Well, I haven't sung the third verse of Angels from the Realm of Glory probably ever. I don't know that there's anything lonelier than the third verse of a Baptist hymn. So, but that was good. I mean, we got Sage's Contemplation and Natal Star. Boy, everybody will be Googling that later. That's awesome. Love that song. Love that song. Well, if you got your Bibles, I hope you do. Turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you have got a Bible, a physical Bible with you, or if not, there's some that are in the seats around. If you find a book in the New Testament that starts with a letter T, you're in the right area. All the books start with the letter T are all clumped together. And so we're going to look first at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then there's going to be, I'm going to look at a couple of other passages this morning, as I want to talk about the idea of the arrival of Jesus, that this is an arrival of preparation that he is making for us, that when Jesus arrived, that he was preparing us for something new. When it comes to Christmas, we are often told that this is a time for remembering. It is a time of kind of culling back through all of your memories, where you think about your favorite Christmas gift or your favorite Christmas meal. You think about the times that you had with maybe a beloved family member way back when, or maybe you're a grandparent or a great-grandparent now, and it's a time of remembering about when the kids were little. You know, when your kids were really little and they would wake up on Christmas morning excited about what the day held for them. And it is a time for us to remember about what Jesus has done. Because when Jesus arrived, he did so incredibly quietly. Jesus tiptoed onto the planet. He slipped, as it were, into the warm lake of humanity without barely a ripple of notice. And when he came, we have to remember he did so to accomplish the great transformational work of the gospel. But what I want to help us see today, that Christmas is not just a time of remembering of what did happen. It's not just mere reminiscence about your favorite particular occurrence of Christmas sometime in the past. At Christmas, we look back to Jesus' first arrival, but the holiday season of Christmas also demands that we look forward to when his second arrival is going to be. We can't just divorce these two ideas, that Jesus came as an innocent Christ child, little baby, born in a manger, heralded by angels, announced by shepherds, and then we do celebrate, and we celebrate it every week, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We have to look back at that. But we can't just separate that from the fact that Jesus is going to return again at some time. His first arrival should set for us a reminder that his second arrival can happen at any moment, and that we should live with an anticipation and an urgency of knowing that we will get to witness again the arrival of Jesus on the earth. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read to you a passage, and I'll read several others that are about the second arrival of Jesus that will happen. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Now, throughout Christian history, there has been all manner of debate and lectures and books written about the methodology by which Jesus will return, as we see outlined there in verses 16 and 17. But I think for the moment, what I want to emphasize to you is verse 18. It is this assurance that Jesus is going to arrive again. And so the writer of this letter to the early church says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. This should be something that is an encouragement to your heart and your soul that Jesus has every intention of coming back for you. All of the pain, all of the agony, all of the anguish that goes into living on planet Earth, Jesus is going to solve it one of these days. He's going to bring a bookend to human history. He's going to close out everything that we know, and he is going to deliver us to something new. So what can we say about this second arrival as we celebrate his first one? Well, let me give to you three things that we can say about the second arrival of Jesus. And again, I'm going to point you to a few other scriptures about it. Number one, the second arrival of Jesus brings salvation to those who wait for him. And the key is those who are waiting for him are going to get to experience an ending point, a consummation, a completion of everything that we have been waiting for. Those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have trusted him with our eternal souls, we believe that Jesus is born of a virgin, he's born without sin, he lives without sin, he dies as a perfect atoning sacrifice for sin, he is risen again to defeat sin. We are now in the waiting period for him to come back and to complete everything that he promised and to bring about a consummation to it all. In the book of Hebrews, let me read another passage for you. In Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 through 28, it talks about how what it is that Jesus accomplished and what it is he's going to accomplish. It says in verse 24 of Hebrews 9, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself." This is talking about Jesus's when he ascended back to heaven after his resurrection. "So that he might now appear in the presence of God for us." I mean, get that. Jesus ascends back to heaven, and he appears in the presence of God the Father on your behalf. It says in verse 25, "He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now, he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." You see, this first appearance was for the sacrifice of sin. And it was sufficient for all time, it was sufficient for all sin, and it was sufficient for all people. And no repetition is ever going to be needed. Nobody has to die again for sin. No earthly sacrifices have to be made for sin. No priest has to go on your behalf in order to make some kind of bridge between you and God. Jesus has died and is risen again, and it is sufficient. The gospel of Jesus Christ is enough here. And so the first arrival of Jesus is all about the cross and the resurrection. But the second arrival of Jesus is going to be his return and victory. So that when he appears again, it will not be for the bearing of our sin, but to reward those who have waited in faith for him. And so let me encourage you that today should be a day that you can find yourself and you can assess your soul to say, I have faith in a God who wants to save me. I have faith in a Christ who has died to save me. I have faith in God who is going to come again for me. So he brings salvation to those who wait for him. Secondly, he rescues us from the wrath against sin. This is the reason for the second arrival, is because he is coming to rescue us from all of the judgment that is going to take place across the earth and across humanity, that God is going to pour out his wrath and his judgment against the sinfulness of humanity. This is a guarantee that God, being holy and being just, is right, and he is righteous, and therefore he must punish sin. And so his second arrival is going to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him in faith, but it's going to bring judgment against his with his wrath for sin. Back in 1 Thessalonians again, but this time in chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, as Paul is writing to this early church, he is wanting to encourage them about their own faithfulness. And he says, as a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, these other cities that were neighboring cities. He says, your reputation has spread to them. He says in verse 8, for the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. Therefore, we don't need to say anything, for they themselves report what kind of reception we had from you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus is the one that at his second arrival is going to rescue us from all of the judgment and the wrath that is going to be poured out against the sinfulness of humanity. It is not just a get-out-of-jail-free card. It is not just that Jesus does some kind of work in your life to get you to some kind of neutral position morally so that now you got to figure it out on your own, but that he wants to pluck you out of the fire. He wants to do the rescuing work in your life against the wrath that is rightfully deserved against all of our sinfulness. I mean, I know me. I know my heart. And I know that it deserves the judgment of God. I recognize that left to my own devices and in my own sinfulness, that God is right and it is just for him to judge my sinfulness because it is eternally offensive to who he is. And yet, Jesus has stepped into the frame and he has done the work to cover my sin, and he is going to step back into the framework one day, and he's going to rescue us out of this sinful place, and he is going to deliver us to his own presence, and he is going to rescue us from all the judgment that should come against this very broken humanity. So he brings salvation to those who wait for him. He rescues us from his wrath against sin. And then thirdly, he delivers us into his presence. I mean, this is a beautiful promise that we get from Christ our King. And is that when he returns, that it is not just going to be a makeover of a place that he doesn't really want to live. He's not just going to flip a house, as it is proverbially, but he is going to deliver us into his presence. Now, it would be okay for God to do whatever he wants to, that if what he wanted to do was to show back up on the earth and fix everything and then leave and say, well, it's good enough for you guys, but it's not good enough for me, and so I'm going to leave. But instead, it is God's ultimate desire for us to enjoy his presence. Last week, as I was preaching, I pointed you to that passage in John chapter 17, where Jesus himself gives a personal definition of what eternal life is. In John chapter 17, verse 3, he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, talking about God the Father, and the one you have sent. Jesus' definition of eternal life is not just about living forever, it's about living forever in relationship to him. And it says this again in the little letter toward the end of the New Testament of 1 John. If you look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, talking about Jesus, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We will have an opportunity to be able to have sight on Jesus. We will see him as he is. We will be personally in his presence. Now, it is a beautiful gift that we have the general revelation of God, that you can go to the beach or you can go to the mountains or you can watch the sunrise or the sunset, or you can step out into the crisp, quasi what we call winter 3-day season that we're having right now. And we have this beautiful general revelation that there is a God who is there, who has crafted and created and fine-tuned a beautiful universe that is a signpost that there is a creator. It's even better that we have the special revelation of the Bible, that God has chosen out of his grace and mercy to give us a special revelation, a self-revelation of who he is through the scriptures. It is a unique revelation that we have in the life of Jesus Christ, that God himself is made incarnate and he comes in human flesh and in human form and he serves us. The revolutionary idea that the God of the universe comes to serve humanity by dying for our sins. And it is an immense blessing that we as believers have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives that gives us a witness and a sign as to what he wants to do and to give us promptings and to guide us through all of life. But at the second arrival of Jesus, that is not possible unless we have the first, at the second arrival of Jesus, it will be to deliver us into his personal presence so that we can actually see Jesus, that we can see the Lord as he is, that we will experience his presence forever and forever and forever. And that's why when we think about the first arrival of Jesus on the earth as the innocent child growing into the perfect man who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that it is a signpost pointing toward the second arrival, so that when he comes again, we can see that he's going to bring salvation to those who wait for him. He's going to rescue us from his wrath against sin, and he's going to deliver us into his presence. So then what should we do while we wait? I mean, what is it then that we're supposed to do between the first arrival of Jesus and the second arrival of Jesus? Because we don't know when the second arrival is going to take place. And the Bible is clear. No one knows the day or the hour. None of the angels in heaven know about it. I mean, this is a mystery that is held by God himself as to when Jesus will reappear on the earth, when his second arrival is going to be. So what is it that we're supposed to do with both a holiday season and an Easter holiday and then just Tuesday morning when you're at work and Saturday afternoon when you're hanging out with your family and your friends? What do we do in the meantime while we're waiting? Well, I think the first thing that we should do is we should encourage believers. We should encourage one another with the idea that Jesus is going to come back, with the thought that Christ's arrival is imminent, it is at any time, and it's something that we should celebrate, and it's something that we should talk about. It's something that we should not get bogged down into details that we necessarily can't figure out or that we should have rancorous debates about. It is something that we should enjoy mining through the scriptures and comparing notes and trying to understand how Christ is working in one another's lives while we are waiting, with the encouragement that even though you're going through tough times, Jesus is arriving soon. Even though you have fallen prey to temptation, you can be held accountable by loving believers in a close circle of friends because Jesus is arriving soon, and we want to be found faithful when he does arrive. That when the pain points of life seem to pinch in on us, that we can say to one another, it's okay, because Jesus is arriving soon, and he's going to set everything right. He's going to bring justice with him. We ought to encourage one another about this. Secondly, I think that we ought to invest in the mission of God. If we know with absolute certainty, and the Bible tells us this, and so I'm absolutely certain that Jesus is going to arrive again, then we ought to do something about the fact that there are lots of people who don't know that he came the first time and have no idea that he's going to come a second time. Now, Wednesday night, we had this great opportunity to sit down in the chapel with church members that they wanted to hear a little bit more about 2018's budget that we're going to vote on next Sunday. That's a kind of a mission and ministry plan for us. But I wanted to share with you a little bit of information I shared with them about how is it that we as a church family are going to make sure that we invest in the mission of God, knowing that Jesus could arrive at any moment. How are we going to do this? How are we going to invest in the mission of God? Well, the first way that we're going to invest in the mission of God is through the cooperative program. We're going to link arms as we have every year for the entirety of the history of First Baptist Bradenton with 45,000 other Southern Baptist churches that we pool our money together so that we can send missionaries out to all across the world. And so every year we give to the cooperative program out of our budget. We're going to keep doing it this year. And we do so because we partner through the cooperative program with the International Mission Board that sends missionaries out to all of the other continents except the one that we're living on. But now they've entered into a great partnership with the North American Mission Board to also make sure that they're reaching people groups here on the North American continent. And we're going to partner through the North American Mission Board in order to make sure that churches get planted and disaster relief happens and a witness is given to places and across our states and across Canada where there's not a good solid gospel witness. And so we're going to partner with those cooperative program entities. But we're also going to partner through the Florida Baptist Children's Home. The Florida Baptist Children's Home does this incredible work of being able to care for foster care kids and make sure that they get into a home where there are Christian families that are going to care for them and are going to communicate the gospel to them. And they do it right here in our state, but they also do it in 16 other countries through Orphan's Heart. And the Porch Light then is also, it is one safe house that's here in our state that none of us know where it is, but they rescue minors, primarily girls, out of the sex trafficking industry that is just absolutely tragic, and they get them into a safe house where they can be taken care of, where all of their physical needs can be taken care of, where they can get emotional counseling, and where they can be loved on for the cause of Jesus Christ and introduced to a Savior who wants to rescue their soul. And so we're going to partner with the Florida Baptist Children's Home to help care for kids and families. But we're going to partner with two different church plants. The first is City Church. Just down in South Florida, it is estimated that within the next 5 years, half of the population of the state of Florida is going to be in the Miami metro area. And the vast majority of the people that are moving into that area do not attend church and have no profession of faith in Christ. And so we're gonna partner with City Church that is going to launch in downtown in the Brickell area of Miami, Florida, with Tommy and Kristen Park. Tommy moved to South Florida about 12 or 13 years ago. Kristen has lived there her whole life. They met 5 or 6 years ago, got married. Tommy's been serving on a church staff there, Oasis Church, and they're launching him out and sending him out in order to plant a new church in the downtown area where lots of people are moving in, where there's not a good gospel witness. But we're also going to partner with a church plant out in Denver, Colorado, Journey Point Church. And out on the Western Front Range in Denver, there is likely less than one evangelical, Bible-teaching, gospel-preaching church. There's likely less than one church per 10,000 residents. And so Chris Phillips and his wife, Libby, along with their four kiddos, I know, that looks like a Hallmark moment right there. Chris was on the staff of an incredibly large, very well-known church in Memphis, Tennessee. He went out and visited the Denver area. He and Libby, feeling a call to church planting, fell in love with the place. God just gave him a passion for this one particular community that's being built called Stapleton. Went back, talked to his pastor, and now there are about 45 members of the church in Memphis, Tennessee that are actually moving, have already moved out to Denver with the Phillips, in order for them to start spreading a network of relationships around, and they're going to plant a brand new church, and we're going to partner with them as well. And then there is the work that we've talked about in the past with Moore International. Moore International operates in all of these places around the world, from Southeast Asia to Colombia to Brazil and in Uganda. You see those other places. We're partnering with them in the Middle East, in the country of Jordan, to help support the work that Pastor Izzat does. I'll remind you, an Egyptian pastor working inside of a Jordanian church, ministering to Iraqi refugees, getting financial support from just little old people in Bradenton, Florida. I mean, it's a beautiful picture of the kingdom of God. And More International has asked me to help them out with some of their leadership issues. And they've actually asked me to travel to a couple of their bases around the world in this year to come. I'll be going both to Southeast Asia and to Brazil on some preaching things. And so it's a beautiful thing for us to get to partner, to think about how we can invest in the mission of God, partnering both here locally with a ministry like Florida Baptist Children's Home, all the way to other points of the earth where we get to help church planters and ministers all over the place. And you get to do that just in one of the many avenues that we get to do it is just investing financially into this. But also the fact that we're going to be able to pray for them and pray for specific needs that are in their ministries and in their lives, but also that we're going to get to go to these places because we're going to take mission trips to Miami and Denver and Jordan in the next year. So that we get an opportunity to be on the field with people where we can encourage the saints and we can carry the gospel and we can do good in the name of Jesus in places where Jesus has often not been named. You see, when it comes to thinking about the second arrival of Jesus, it ought to give us an encouragement for one another that even though we as believers, just like everybody else in the world, we suffer. We get the diagnosis that we didn't want. We have stress in the relationship that we didn't ask for. We have problems with our 401ks that we couldn't have expected. But we can encourage one another that it's okay because Jesus is going to return and he's going to set everything right. But it also gives us this opportunity to be urgent with the gospel to engage in the mission because there are still yet billions of people on the planet who never heard about the first arrival of Jesus. They don't know the story of angels from the realms of glory and away in a manger and silent night. They've never read the nativity passage. Those nativity passages that I'll preach on Sunday morning and Sunday night on Christmas Eve, December the 24th, that I've read and you've read lots and lots and lots of times, they've never heard it, not once. And so we get to come and to help people who have never heard about the first arrival of Jesus be ready for his second arrival. The third thing that I want to encourage you to do about what you can do while we wait, the third and final thing is engage the lost and the unchurched. It's the opportunity for us to do it in a systematic, organizational kind of way, where we can give into the mission needs of the church and the mission and ministry needs of what we do, of making sure that there are people that are financially struggling, that they get one breakfast perhaps a week over on Thursday mornings. Every Thursday morning, there's a group of people that over in the FLC that they feed people just a good hearty breakfast. There are many of you that you give clothing and food to be distributed to people that are in need. There's a group of you that have done some beautiful work of partnering through our ministry with Ballard Elementary School in order to provide the physical resources that kids need because they've got families that are financially, maybe they just need that one little step forward. They just need a little bit more help. And you've come alongside of them. Many of you participate in our preschool and in our children's ministry in order to teach Bible studies and work with RAs and GA programs. You work with our student ministry and you're there on Wednesday nights or on Sunday mornings with Bible study groups with teenagers or you're a leader in a life group. And there's a multitude of other different sorts of ways that you serve within the life of the church. But I want to ask you, as you engage the lost and the unchurched, Let me just boil it down to just a really simple formula. Who's your top three? Who's your top three? Who, if you had to write a list really quickly of three people or three families that you know are unchurched, unengaged, maybe they don't even, you're pretty sure they don't have a relationship with Jesus yet. Who are those three people, those three families that you want to make sure that you invite them to a worship service, that you want to make sure that you invite them to be a part of a life group, a small group Bible study, that you want to make sure that they're here for one of the Christmas Eve services, either Christmas Eve morning or Christmas Eve evening? Who are those top three? Because it is one thing for us to say, yeah, I know that Jesus is coming back. I'm absolutely sure that he is, and I feel encouraged about it. It's another thing to say, I'm going to personally invest in mission work that goes somewhere else. I'm going to give to it, and I'll even volunteer to go and be a part of a 1 week or 10-day mission trip somewhere. But then it's a whole nother level that you and I need to get to. When we say, no, I've got a neighbor, I have a friend, I got a coworker, I got this person right here in this community where 2/3 of them are unengaged from Christ. And I know people that they need to hear the message of hope that Jesus arrived this first time to bear the weight of all of our sin. I want to make sure that they know about that message. I want to tell them. I want them to hear it. I want them to experience the grace that it brings into a body of Christ like First Bradenton. I mean, who are you going to engage with the gospel of hope in Jesus Christ? The first arrival of Jesus, he did slip quietly in, tiptoed onto the earth, barely a notice by humanity. But when Jesus arrives the second time, it will be with great celebration and fanfare, and it will be noticed by everybody. It is going to bring about the completion of what he has been doing from time immemorial, because he's had a plan and a purpose. And I want you to know that he has a plan and a purpose for you, that he doesn't want you to miss out on the rewards that will come to the faithful at his second arrival. But it means that you have to believe that he is the Son of God, that at his first arrival, that he died for your sins, and that you are waiting in faith for him. Let's pray together. Father, I would ask that you would bless us in this moment now where we can respond to you. Lord, we want to be great stewards of your grace. Lord, we have received it, and so we want to be engaged in your mission. And Lord, there are some men and women here today that it is waiting for them to receive. And I pray that you would press into their hearts the need to respond in faith to you. Lord, help us to be people who never miss an opportunity to receive mercy. God, I just ask that you would bless us this morning with the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit, stirring our hearts so that we can respond to you in faith. For it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Let's